Good morning. Happy New Year. With that in mind, we're going to continue to deviate from the Gospel of John here for this week. And then next week, we will dig into John chapter 6 and continue in our series of That You May Believe. And we'll be looking at what some call the transubstantiation. You've ever heard of that? It's kind of a fancy word, but we'll be looking at and dealing with that and what the Bible teaches about that in John's Gospel chapter 6 as we just continue to proceed through that Gospel. But for our time together today, because it's New Year's, I thought I would just kind of teach a message about this new year and kind of what we are facing as the church in this new year. And so I want you to get out your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, the title of my message is Confronting Our Culture. 2 Timothy 3. I heard a story about a pastor who resigned from his church to take another pastorate. And after announcing his resignation, he was approached by one of the sweet older saints, the members of his congregation, and she was weeping over his decision to leave. And weepingly, she said, "Things will never be the same after you're gone." Well, the pastor tried to calm her by saying, "Don't worry, honey. I'm confident that God will bring you a new pastor who is far better than me." To which she responded as she let out a moan, "That's what the last three pastors have said, and they just keep getting worse." You know, we face a new year. Is this going to be a better year? Are things going to get better? Are things getting better? We're often told if we put the right man in the White House, we put the Democrat there or Republican here in the Congress, we're told that with the new educational techniques and the new technological advances, things will get better and better and better. And while we certainly have made a progress technologically, and the tools with which to educate have been greatly, enhanced. Let me ask you a question, a little reality check. Are things getting better and better and better? It was over 40 years ago that the historian Christopher Dawson wrote these words. "We have entered on a new phase of culture. We may call it the age of the cinema, in which the most amazing perfection of scientific technique is being devoted to purely ethereal objects without any consideration of their ultimate justification. It seems as though a new society is arising which will acknowledge no hierarchy of values, no intellectual authority, and no social or religious tradition, but which will live for the moment in a chaos of pure sensation." Those words ring prophetic, don't they? Our culture, I believe, increasingly can be best described in two words: chaos and crisis. That shouldn't surprise us now as Christians, because any culture without Christ will ultimately wind up in chaos and in crisis. We are reaping the bitter fruit of the seeds that were sown in the 60s of spiritual liberalism, secular humanism, and social relativism. John Underwood, a former feature writer for the Miami Herald, wrote, "Civilizations do not give out, they give in. They come apart not in a flash, but inch by inch. In a society where anything goes, eventually everything will." Isn't it true? We are a society that's not just giving in, it's caving in. And virtues are out and vices are in. Victors are out and victims are in. Values are out and vanity is in. It's hard to avoid the conclusion that a large part of our nation have turned their backs on an old-fashioned quality. What is it? Virtue. Both publicly and privately. And when we're challenged with that, many of us just shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, Pastor, here you're preaching to the choir, but who cares? I'm so tired of this world. I'm so tired of this country. I'm so tired of the weirdness. It doesn't seem like anything's happening, and it's not getting any better, and it won't get any better. And so who cares anymore? Well, God cares. And you know what? Because God cares, His church should care. His people should care. As we approach this new year, 2014, I want us to hear from a divinely inspired man who was an expert at confronting a Christless culture. His name, the great Apostle Paul, a 4-star general, if you would, in God's army, who never backed down or bowed down and retreated from the battle. And I want us to look at 3 helps on how to deal with, how to confront, how to connect with the Christless culture in which we are living. Number 1, if you're taking note, the first thing I wanted to draw to our attention is he warns us of perilous times that are shocking. Paul, an older man, writing to a younger man, an older pastor who is about to pass off the scene and hand on the baton to a younger man by the name of Timothy. Here in the book of Timothy, just go back a few pages to chapter 2 and kind of catch the context here. In verse 22, he says to this young pastor as he's preparing for departure, he says, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the name or call on the Lord out of a pure heart, and avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but he must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I love that. Flee youthful lusts. And you don't have to be a youth to have them. You see, he says, get away from just pursuing passions that are ungodly. And he says to him, then, those that are opposing you. And we are living in a country, in a world presently, in fact, that is increasingly opposing the values of God's Word. Increasingly in opposition to God's Word. How does Paul say to deal with them? He says, don't argue with them, but gently teach them with humility, correcting them in humility those that are opposed. You can't say who cares. We've got to stand and tell them the truth, because we are to be those who love them, you see, because Jesus died on the cross for those who presently are in opposition to what we stand for. And we are to correct them. We are to correct them. And then Paul goes on and says, and know this. Okay, so here, while this is all going on, here's what I want you to know, Timothy. Here's what I want you to know in this year ahead of you, saints. And in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning. Education is always advancing, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. What's Paul saying? He says, in the last days, the days in which we are living, these things, the things that he stated there, will characterize the days. They will be perilous times. That word perilous, it's going to be hard to deal with. It's not going to be easy. They're going to be dangerously different the last days than they've been previously. There's going to be, they'll be dealt with difficulty. And then he lists 19 characteristics of this poisonous and perverse period that will usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read this list, you realize these characteristics, yes, they have existed to one degree or another throughout history. But in the last days, they're only not only going to be present, but they're going to be prominent, in fact, preeminent. I suggest that you read that list and ask yourself the question, are these characteristics presently existing in a way that you've never seen them previously? There's not enough time to go into all of these characteristics, but you can just sum up some of the things that have happened, even in the last few years, which heighten and intensify the truth that Paul says here. I mean, you look just at one area, you look at the sexual promiscuity and the condition that we are in presently. And what has come out of the closet is not only out of the closet, it has exploded. Things that people would have been ashamed of 30 years ago. Not only is there no longer shame, these things have actually being popularized and approved of, and you are made to look like a bigot and hate monger if you even disagree with these things. What's up with that? They can disagree with me and I'm not going to sue them. They can say that Jesus isn't God, and I'm not going to go, that's it, you're getting a lawsuit. You're going to shut your business down, man. You're out. But that's what's going on today. Who would have thought? I remember 20 years ago, all the lesbian and gay community wanted was civil union. If they could just have recognized civil unions, they'd be happy and the battle would be over. They got them. Wasn't long before, well, now we want civil unions with benefits. The same benefits afforded to every other married couple in the world. And if we could have that, then we'd be content and the battle would be over. But no. No, that wasn't enough. Now they're pushing for and have made inroads, and they want the right to marry and have marriage recognized by the government so that they can get those benefits. And then the battle will be over. And I suggest to you, precious people, especially you young people, pay attention. They will not stop. The next thing they're going to want is for me as a Christian pastor to perform a wedding here at this church for same-sex marriage. And I will not, by the grace and the power of God, ever do that. I was a baker. It's been many years. I'm a little rusty. But if I don't wind up in prison, I can go back to baking. They always say, we won't ever make it an issue like that, you know, kind of a thing where pastors of churches, we will never force them to perform same-sex weddings. Right now, as we sit here, there is a lawsuit by a same-sex couple on the Church of England because they would not perform a same-sex wedding. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're not loving to these people again, that we mistreat these people and pigeonhole them any more than adulterers, you know, or drug addicts or any other sin. But to say that we can't call what the Bible clearly says is sin, sin. What's up with that? We can't share the truth with them. We are to speak the truth in love. And listen, if I can tell an adulterer he's in sin, why can't I tell a same-sex couple they're in sin? Why is one it's a condition, and the other's not? What? Hey, is adultery the next right? If you call me an adulterer, that's it, man. I'm suing you. What's up with that? You chose to take and have a relationship outside your marriage with someone other than your wife, with someone other than your husband. And I say it's wrong and it's sin and it's adultery. And you're going to tell me that I can't say that? Why? It is. You see, they say that's unloving. If I knew the bridge over the river on Bear Valley was out, would you sue me if I was saying, stop, you guys stop, the bridge is out, stop? If I stood at Spring Valley Lake Parkway and said, the bridge is out, stop, that's it, we're suing you. We've got a right to go over you. That. You do. But out of love, can I stop? Go ahead, sue me. I'm gonna do everything I can. The truth is you're going to die there. There's no reason. It's senseless. It's crazy. Why would you continue down that course? And I'd say the same thing about adultery. I say the same thing about polygamy. I say the same thing about same-sex marriage. I say the same thing about stealing, about murder. Sin is sin. Okay? And we can call it sin. And we can lovingly call it sin. And we don't hate those tormented souls who are caught up. Here's what I know. Anybody that is in sexual sin, that is a relationship outside the biblical definition of what marriage is. One man, one woman. Anybody that is living outside of that in another sexual relationship, I know this. They are living in torment. Okay, they're not satisfied. And it's not just one adultery. Next thing you know, they'll be with one, but then next thing you know, it'll be somebody else. It'll be somebody else. Why? Because they haven't committed to doing it God's way, to learning God's way, to living God's way.
And I want to tell them God loves them and we love them and they don't have to live in that condition.
Yeah, but I struggle with temptation for men or temptation for, you know, same-sex people, with men saying with other men, women with other women. Listen, if you're married, have you like never struggled with somebody other than your husband and your wife being tempted? Have you never struggled with it? What do you think? You're different? The battle is the battle to be committed to Christ and faithful and to have self-control and to do what's right. Is it easy? Well, it may be easier for some than others, but it's a battle for all of us. Paul talks about these times that will be marked by these behaviors and this kind of character. Paul described the culture of the last days as being brutal in verse 3. By all accounts, now perhaps America is the most violent culture in the world not to be involved in a civil war. The home is no longer a haven of safety, tragically, for many. Our schools, well, you know the story about that. Paul says, in that time, there will be people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. What does that mean? Well, that means they go to church on Sunday. They talk about the Bible and that kind of a thing. They, you know, we have in God we trust on our coins. But we say to God, but we don't want our children praying in our schools. We don't want your commandments hanging on the walls of the courthouse. We don't want your word to govern our morality. We want to do our own thing. Perhaps that explains why, you see, never in America's history have more people attended church on Sunday. And yet, few take God seriously on Monday. They're one thing at church, and they're another thing when it comes to daily life. Why all of this cultural disintegration? Well, the clue is found in the fact that Paul uses the word love three times in these verses. In verse 2, he speaks of those who will be what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Verse 4, he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, you will have a society, a world, you see, community that loves self, silver, and satisfaction. And the problem with that is when you love the wrong things, guess what happens? The right things suffer. That always happens. That always happens. The Lord Jesus said the two greatest commandments in all the Bible were what? To love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he said you should love God first, your neighbor second, and guess who comes last? You. Jesus, others, yourself, joy. You get that mixed up, junk. Joy turns to junk real quick. Paul says you're going to live in perilous times. So expect them. Neighbors will be guarded by security lights and alarm systems and steel bars in their windows. Perilous times. Wasn't that way when I was growing up. Wasn't that way at all. Secondly, personal testimony. The perilous times, if they shock you, the personal testimony will surprise you. It's not coincidental here in our text that Paul compares people in the last days to Jannes and Jambres, saying these also resist truth. In the last days, what Paul is saying is men will not just flippantly ignore the truth. They will fiercely resist the truth. What implications does that have for the Christians, for us today, as we face our future, as we look into 2014, the next year? What it means is when you stand for truth, and you speak the truth, men and women will resist you. When you do your duty, fulfill your responsibility, and you exercise your authority as God's messenger and stand for what's right, the price will be popularity and the cost will be persecution. Ask Phil from Duck Dynasty. Tragic. But that's what Paul told Timothy. He says, listen, he says, here's what's going on. This is going to be a difficult time and things are going to get bad. But you, in verse 10, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what's happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's going to happen. You see, perilous times are here. But we, our personal testimony must not be compromised. No matter what the ACLU says, no matter what the People for the American Way says, no matter what Hollywood and the media puts out there when they sneer, when they mock us, and they try and paint us like hate mongers. When they do it, they consider it a badge of honor. We are twice more born men and women in a once born world. We should never stoop to go with the flow. We should always expect and prepare to go against the tide of personal opinion and the tide of political correctness. Paul gives testimony, and it may be surprising that history proves it's true. When you desire to live a godly life in Christ, you will suffer persecution. Now, in the past for us in this nation, it's just been, you know, they call you names, they ignore you, they reject you. I was rejected today, could you believe? I think the days of that are coming to a close. You see, we are not to go out and seek persecution. We are not to be idiots and unloving and unkind and lacking compassion. I don't go out, nor should you go out looking for persecution. Okay, who's going to persecute me? Come on, somebody persecute me. Come on. That's bad. But when we go to stand for truth and we share God's word, you know what? They're going to come after us. It's no longer just, we'll let it roll, we'll let it go. They're coming after us. Case in point, New Mexico, 8/26/2013. By law, Christian photographer must shoot same-sex wedding. Even though he, as a Christian, said, you know what, I'd rather not shoot that wedding. You know, there's plenty of photographers around. It's just against my conscience to do it. He was sued by them and taken to court, and the judge ruled on the side of the same-sex couple. Today, if you stand for Christ, my dad, years ago when they'd come in the bakery, and they'd want him to make a certain cake in the form of a certain body part in their perversity, my dad would say, you know what, we're not going to do it. I'm not going to do that. If you want to get that kind of stuff, I don't do that kind of stuff. He's a moral guy, and in that sense, became a Christian, you know, the last couple of years of his life, but he wasn't a believer then in the sense that he was really walking with Jesus, but he still, you know, wouldn't do that. And so, you know, today, if he didn't make a cake for a same-sex couple, you know what? Sue them. And you know what? You may lose your business. You may lose your livelihood. You may end up in jail. I mean, this is reality, folks. This is no longer time. Listen, if I'm presenting a Christianity that talks about suffering and it's not going to get easy, it's going to be a difficult increasingly, and threats are going to come your way, and you're going to have to exercise what they call faith, real faith, not just supposed faith. Real faith, where you stand up for the truth of God's word, regardless of what they say. Take my life, take everything. I'm going to tell the truth and do what God tells me to do. And I'm going to, according to the dictates of my conscience, worship God and do what's right. You may lose your business. You may lose your position. So Christian, if you can't stand the heat of persecution, don't get into the kitchen of cultural warfare. Because I think it's going to get difficult increasingly. But know that, number three, there's a powerful truth that will strengthen you. What is that? Paul goes on to remind Timothy in verse 16, rather, of the same chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What that tells you, what that tells me is we do not confront our culture helplessly, hopelessly, or unlovingly. We are to confront it with the two-edged sword of the Lord, of the Word of God, that the Bible says is able to cut through any barrier, cut through any blindness, cut through any deception. You see, we can't be done with our culture. We must address our culture. We've got to cut through the lies that are being foisted on them. Our young people, there are lies being foisted on them, being put up. And they say, the authorities say, who's the authorities? The authority is Jesus Christ as a Christian. The Word of God is the authority. And that's the only equipment that you and I have to confront our culture with. And guess what? It's the only equipment you need. A prominent theologian once said that the question of all questions is not, is there a God? He says, the question is, if there is a God, has that God spoken? And I am here today to say and declare to you, He has inerrantly, infallibly, incomparably, irrefutably spoken through His Word. It was, as Paul said, given by inspiration. The word inspiration, literally that word in the Greek means breathed out by God. God breathed the Bible out. The book originated in the mind of God. It was communicated from the mouth of God, revealed to the men of God, moved by the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus could say, amen, your word is true. Listen, when the waves of eternity finally crash on the shores of time, as the hymn goes, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, all of the musings of the philosophers and the professors and the scientists, all the writings of all the media and programs of the journalists, all of the thinking of all the pundits and the experiments of all the scientists will not matter one bit. You see, the only thing that will matter is what did God say? The Bible, the book that we read, is not only powerful to our enemies, it is profitable for our friends. Paul tells us it is profitable for what? Doctrine. That is to tell you what's right. You want to know what's right? Don't go to your college professor. Don't go to your counselor that doesn't know God. You want to know what's right? For your marriage? For your family? You want what's right for your life personally? For your peace, you see? And how we make decisions in life? You want to know what's right? You want to know the right thing to do? Do you want to know the right thing to do? Go to God's Word. It's profitable for doctrine. It'll also tell you what's not right. It is profitable for reproof. How do you like that? I don't like to be rebuked. I know, but the truth is the truth, isn't it? Yeah, but I don't like it. Yeah, but would you rather know the truth or would you rather just tell me lies? No. If you want to know what's not right, if you want to know what's right, it's profitable for doctrine. If you want to know what's not right, it's profitable for reproof. It is also profitable if you want to know how to get right. How's that? It's profitable for correction. You want correction? You want to go in the right way and do the right thing? You want to be shown what's wrong and then helped how to get on the right path and to do the right thing? You see, it's profitable for correction. That's how to get right, how to get things right and straightened out. And instruction in righteousness. It also will tell you how to stay right. You want to stay right? Read your Bible. Open up your Bible. God tells you exactly how to get right and how to stay right. When it comes to the moral, ethical, and social issues of our day or any day, the trumpet of God's Word gives no uncertain sound, whether it be on the issue of abortion or euthanasia or gambling or adultery or fornication or same-sex marriage. The Bible gives a clarion call to what is eternally right and what is eternally wrong. Amen. We need to read our Bibles. God gave them out of love for us as a manual for life. You see, if you want to enjoy life, if you want abundant life, if you want to enjoy peace, if you want to know the purpose for your existence here on planet Earth, you know what? You simply need to open up God's Word and open up your heart and listen. And then submit to Him. As we chart out this next year, 2014, we must not fade. We must not live in fear because we are not in a fog. And we are not living according to the opinions of Pastor Dennis. Hopefully you're not doing that. Or you're in big trouble. I'm praying for you. But when we open God's Word and we read God's Word, yeah, Dennis may be crazy. Dennis may be wacky. But God's Word, the truth, is the truth. Okay? And it's given to you and to me in love. Out of compassion. Jesus didn't beat us with it. He died on the cross to say, I love you. I love you. And I don't want you to have a messed up society and life and family and marriage. You see, I don't want you to tear each other apart. I want to show you see, and I want you to know how much I love you. And I want you to love me and love one another as I have loved you. You see, that's what it's all about. People, we can never be like reeds shaken by the wind. bowing down before whatever way a Gallup polls or whatever the scientist or the doctors, you know, I remember many PhDs, philosophies that they have. We cannot bow down to the blowing winds there. We need to be lighthouses standing firm against the storms of criticism, and it will come your way increasingly. Liberalism, and it is coming our way. Humanism, relativism, we must stand unswerving. Martin Luther said this, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Amen. May that be our prayer in 2014. May we stand. May we not live in fear. May we learn increasingly what it means to walk in faith. And as we confront a culture that is increasingly hostile, let us continue to stand unswervingly and firmly on the Rock of Ages. On the Rock of Ages, who said this word is true and whose words will still be reverberating around the walls of eternity. When heaven and earth have passed away, his word will never pass away. You can take that to the bank, you see. You can take that to eternity. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, age-abiding, eternal life. It's not your truth. It's not my truth that defines what's right and wrong. It's God's truth. The words that I speak to you, they're truth. They're life. May God help us to stand for that in these days. Let's pray.